All right, open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you already read Hebrews, it looks like. Some of you already know Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to spend much time there, but I did want to read one scripture from Hebrews 11. All right, let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we open the Word of God. We humbly look to heaven so that we can be trained and taught, yes, and guided into truth, blessed, yes, miracles. Yes. We're looking to you that the truth can sanctify us and set us free. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. People need to get set free. The Bible sets you free. Amen. Jesus said, you'll be my disciples if you continue in my word. And if so, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Amen. Most of your freedom is going to come from learning the truth. Amen. Most of your freedom in life and your victory in life is going to come strictly from learning the truth. Amen. And then, of course, applying it to your life. But the truth sets people free. So let's learn some. How about that? Yeah. Everybody here needs to get to God at some point in their life. Everybody in here needs to have faith in God. Everybody needs to have closeness to God. Everybody in here needs to walk with God. Not just have him up in the sky doing your bidding, but walk with him. Yeah. To do it, though, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we're not going to do a whole faith message, but then the rest of the chapter talks about what faith has done to get miracles or have God's influence in their life. So faith in God is required for miracles. And without faith, you can't please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of a big statement because he is kind of refers to the I am of the Old Testament. When God appeared to Moses in the bush and he gave him his assignment, and Moses said, who am I supposed to say that sent me? And he said, tell them that I am sent you. He said, who? I am that I am. I am who I am. It's almost like only God can describe really who he is. And even when he describes it's like, oh, okay, I guess that means everything. I am who I am. He is, you must believe that he is, that he's what? That he's everything. And so what we're going to do today is talk about the names of God so that we can learn who he is. And there's hundreds of ways to describe God. But we're going to go identify several of the key stated names of God in the Old Testament that might help us. Listen, it's to help us know him. It's to help us come to him. It's to help us have confidence in who he is. And so if you come to him, you got to believe something. And it's not just believe that there's a guy in the sky that wants to answer prayers for somebody. It's to believe him. It's to know him. And so his names describe his character and his nature and his attitudes. And if you can start having confidence in the true God of the Bible, his character, his nature, his attitudes, his personality, his interaction, his relationship, his desires. If you can have more faith in the true God of heaven's desires for you and I, then your faith will skyrocket and you can actually have miracles happen. Amen. And so if you're going to come to God, you got to believe that he is. If you're, it's like if in the earth, if you're going to, if you're invited to somebody's party and you need to have faith that they throw good parties. If you're going to be invited to somebody's get together, you got to know that they are a provider of good food and dessert and never run out. And if you do, if you start knowing somebody, you'll have confidence when you come. So that's one reason why we have to keep getting to know God. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. Every moment that you know God, every time that you learn something new about God, it's an opportunity for your faith to leap up and grab something from God. People say, don't seek the hand of God, seek the face of God. Okay, let's say it this way. Seek the face of God and expect the hand of God. Amen. So you're not just looking for stuff from God, and that's one of the dangers of just being a little brat Christian. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ, you're a son of God, and you're a spoiled son of God. Meaning he dotes over you, he gives to you, he gives over and above to you, exceeding abundantly to you. That's called being spoiled. What you don't want to be is a spoiled brat. A brat just runs around doing his own thing, expecting everything good, and does nothing in return. So we're not brats. We need to love God and want to be close to him. Like he's the main thing. And if you can treat God as the main thing, then everything else comes. And you're satisfied in life. And you have such closeness to him, you get all your prayers answered. But even though that's not the main thing is his face. You know, kids always want to play on the daddy's face or the mama's face. They're always, that's what we should be with God. We want to be with him. And so if you truly want to be with God, then prayers will be easy. It's the brat Christian that finds it hard to get his prayers answered. Maybe that's the title of the message. Don't be a brat. We never know the title of the message until we send it into the office and it goes through the bureaucracy. No, I mean, it goes through the machine to spit out a decent title. Genesis chapter 22. Now, this is when God tested Abraham. Chapter 22, verse 1, Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And let me just pause there and just head this off before we get there. In the New Testament, it says God doesn't test anyone with evil. He can't tempt or test anyone because he's never tempted or tested. And he don't ever let anybody say that when he's tested or tempted, that he's tested or tempted by God, because God doesn't test anybody with evil. Now, in this story, it looks like he tested him with some sort of temptation of evil, but it wasn't. It wasn't. I'll show you why. And then we have to admit, God does test us, but not with evil. Not with suffering, not with tragedy, not with hardship, not with poverty. He does test us, though, with words. And so you see, this test was with words. The way God tests is with commands, instructions, or as Jesus did, with rhetorical questions. Jesus asked Philip, how do you think we're going to feed all these people? Philip said, I don't know, we ain't got no money, we ain't got no money, we ain't got no money. And it says, and this he said to test him, for he knew what he would say. So God, in conversation with you, may test you so that you can see your state of being. And he did test Abraham with a command, and he tested Israel with the law and with commands. So with words and commands, he will test, but not with hardship, tragedy, unknown occurrences. Oh my gosh, it looks like maybe God's testing me with this terrible thing. No, he's not doing it that way. Verse 2, and he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering as one of the mountains that I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So he's just going to obey. God told him to do something. He said, okay, I'll do it. Sounds a little strange, but I'm going to ignore that for now. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. It's interesting that he says, we will come back to you. If God had told him he's going to sacrifice his son, why would he think that we would come back? I believe because he knew that God, he knew God's nature, that God wasn't going to make him kill his son. That would be strange. And he had an insight in his heart probably that, you know what, God has a plan here. I'm just going to follow. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? You the lamb. No, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Notice how confident Abraham is. God's going to take care of this somehow. Somehow God's not going to make me have to sacrifice the one son I've been waiting for many, many years for. Isn't that right? And then people say, well, how come God made him do all this in the first place? Well, it seems like, it doesn't ever state this anywhere in the Bible, but it seems like God needed his man to be willing to sacrifice his son in the earth to give the heavenly God a right to come into the earth and sacrifice his son. So he needed a man to have faith and establish the pattern so God could come to the earth through his son and die for the human race. Verse 9, then they came to the place which Abraham had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Clock's ticking. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, oh, thank you. No, he said, here I am. He was in slow motion, like wind. And you even see that Abraham could possibly have had faith that God would resurrect his son if necessary. Either way, he's coming back with his son. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And in the Hebrew, it's just two words, Jehovah Jireh. And you've heard that term before. That's where it comes from, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And we can apply that in every way. The Lord provides everything that we need. Amen. He provides, first of all, he provided the sacrifice we needed to be saved, but he provides everything else. He gives you an assignment, he'll provide. He gives you a command, he'll provide. He tells you something to do in the New Testament to develop your character, he'll provide the power necessary. He'll provide. On the money side, he'll provide. Abraham didn't even have to pay for the ram. God provided. God always provides. Jesus provided food for the 5,000. Another set of 4,000. He provided every time that the disciples needed it. He'll provide every time you need something. Matthew chapter 6 is our basic provision chapter, that your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Why are you worried? That you're better than a flower and better than a bird. That if he feeds the ravens that don't even work for their food, wouldn't he also feed you who do work for your food? Or aren't you of more value than the birds? Sure you are. And so you need to get that in your mind that the Lord is my provider, and that's why we're going through these redemptive names of God, or these covenant names of God, or they prove that in his nature is the fact he'll provide for you. Now there's lots of principles to walk by so that you don't mess all that up. But he will provide. He's your provider. He'll never let you starve. He'll never let you go without. Matter of fact, he'll never let you die under debt. So if you have a whole bunch of debt, you need to flip it around and say, you know what? He's my provider. He's my provider. He's my provider. Let's sing a song about it. Let's do a dance about it. Let's shout about it. Let's run around about it. Let's tell everybody about it. Let's decide that his nature is that he provides for his people. Period. Always provided, even in times of drought, even in times of famine, he provides for those that trust him. And so as you learn that's him, you can trust him. There's been many Christians that did fail, many Christians that did go under financially, but not those that had faith in him. Those that have faith in him never go under. I said, those that have faith and confidence in God as their provider never go without. If you can get that into your spirit, you'll have that. And he'll honor what you believe. If you have a hard time getting it into your spirit, he can't honor it yet. He's rooting for you. He's rooting for you to get some faith. He's rooting for you to go to church. He's rooting for you to read the books. He's rooting for you to read the scripture. He's rooting for you to have something to believe. Because he that comes to him must believe that he is your provider. Hallelujah. Come on, none of you are ever going without. So let me say it this way. A preacher would simply do it that way. None of you are ever going without again. Yes. And it sounds very exciting. The teacher says, if. So be careful of getting overstimulated without the ifs. But then again, sometimes you just need some stimulation. Some of you just need to decide, he will provide for me. Glory. No, I'm going to try to preach it today. My God shall supply all your need. So quit worrying. Quit overthinking. Quit over-considering and rationalizing and quit over-calculating. Just do it. Just believe it. Just go up to the mountain, do what he said. Some of you might know of an assignment. It could be a big thing, a small thing. Doesn't matter. Just go do it. Stop waiting for money. Stop adding up on the lines. You know, that's one thing I've had to learn as a pastor and as a preacher, really. Man, you got to spend the money. You got to spend the money. To make it happen, you just got to spend the money. Well, I'm trying to be prudent. Every time you try to be prudent, you keep it all tiny. Be wise and honorable. But sometimes, man, you just got to spend the money. You just got to bust out. You just got to go for it. You don't want to get to heaven and think, oh, man, I went to heaven without giving the majority of my money. Wow. What a feeling. We retired with lots of money and went to heaven with lots of money, and I got no fruit from giving it. Then you gotta rely on your kids to give it so you can get a little fruit. Come on, kids, give some. I should have given some. I should have done more with what I had. Maybe you could do it. Turn to Judges 6. Judges chapter 6, this one, Gideon got called. And Gideon didn't have a lot of faith in himself, but he finally got some faith in God. So the Midianites had come against the children of Israel and caused them to starve and stole their food and burned their wheat and killed their livestock and such. And so the Lord called Gideon, verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. You know, he called him what he didn't appear to be, and that's what he calls us. He calls us, you know, big. Righteousness of God in Christ. Greater is he that's in me. He calls us mighty and conquerors and triumphant and all these different words, and you don't feel that sometimes, but you need to let the Lord convince you of it. Gideon said, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles that our fathers told us about, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And so he said, oh, my Lord, how can I do it? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least of my father's house, and so on. And then the angel of the Lord said, let's go verse 20. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that this was the angel of the Lord. He was kind of dull. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it's still called in Oprah of the, can't believe she made it to the Bible, of the Abizarites. God knew what Gideon was dealing with. Gideon's dealing with a low self-image, scared, kind of frantic about this call, already scared about the Midianites destroying Israel, and now he's got to go fight them, and so God gives him peace. In the middle of your battle, God will give you peace. This is not the peace of God that came when Jesus was born. This is not peace between God and man. This is peace in your spirit, peace in your heart, tranquil peace, peace in which you can live an atmosphere, a bubble, a peace bubble that you can live. As a Christian, you can live in a different realm. In the middle of a frantic world, frantic family, frantic house, frantic job, frantic whatever. Anywhere you are, you're supposed to be able to have peace. Matter of fact, it's a covenant promise. It's a redemptive promise that you're supposed to have peace. It's the kingdom. Once you get translated into the kingdom of God, you're supposed to always have peace. And I know that not all Christians have that. Many Christians live just like the world because that's how we were trained. And we live with this anxiety, perpetual anxiety and uncertainty that disturbs our peace. And I'm not saying Christians are, I'm not going to let anything disturb my peace. Well, it looks like it happened already. We're talking about peace that deflects everything without thinking, that never lets any of the chaos into the heart. We're talking about peace in your heart because God is in your heart. He's the God of peace. And that's what he's trying to say here. He built the altar recognizing, oh, God has given me peace. So we'll just call him Jehovah Shalom. In the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, that's how it's written. He's the God, he's our peace. And you and I need to major on that, and we need to fight for our families concerning peace. And every adult, teen, and child needs to have faith in the peace of God, because you're gonna need it the rest of your days. And if you find yourself getting shaken, then you need to go back to the Bible and go back to God, because he's the God of peace. Romans 16 says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Yes. Hallelujah. Every family needs to practice peace. You need some quiet times in the house. You need some tongues times in the house. You need Bible time in the house. You need prayer time in the house. Even if it's 5 minutes, 15 minutes, you got to develop some visual habit with the family, so the kids can recognize, oh, this is what adults do. This is what adults do. This is what Christian. Oh, this is what Christian families. Oh, this is so that when they get old, they'll remember. Oh, that's what mom and dad used to do. That's what they made us do, and it seemed to have some result. That means you got to be careful of letting the family watch crazy TV programs. Reality, all the animosity and hatred on reality shows. You got to be very careful of those things with yourself and with children. It's getting real quiet. I'm dabbling in family life now. In Bible school, they tell us not to talk about certain things like money or kids, but I didn't go to Bible school, so we're talking about money and kids. You got to do whatever it takes not to let the world suck the life and the peace right out of you. Amen. You got to know how to stop the world from speaking into your life. Amen. It doesn't take much, just power button. and then throw the phones in the swimming pool. Parents need to be examples to their children in how a peaceful Christian can live. I mean, a parent that never blows it, a parent that never... I grew up in a family, listen, I couldn't tell you one time in my life that I heard my parents raise their voice to each other. Wow. Not once. Wow. And then I came into the kingdom and I realized how much peace I had in my heart and my life. And I started trying to connect the dots, because scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers, stuff like that. I'm like, why do I have such peace? And now I can identify a large reason for it was my parents emulated perfect peace. They just didn't argue with you. They didn't yell. They didn't, I mean, I know that they disagreed, but they never raised their voice at themselves, nor myself, nor me, nor the TV. That's a miracle in itself. And I had an advantage because, number one, I was an only child. And number two, because I was good. I was kind of a goody-goody for many years until a certain moment, and then I decided not to be. But anyway, don't do that. So maybe there's an advantage. If you got a bunch of kids in the house, yeah, it's probably going to be a little louder. I get it. And there might have to be some raised voices. I get it. But I think parents can do it with a great calmness. Even if you had to raise your voice, you can do it with great calmness. And if you didn't grow up this way, you need to put some effort into it. As a parent, you need to put some real effort into how you raise your kids so that you only give them an atmosphere of peace, never of chaos, never of anxiety. You never let them see you scared. That's part of a job of a parent. Protect your child from the horrors of life. My mom tells me a story that she made sure that even when she was scared, she never let me know it. Thanks, Mom. We had troubles, we had conflicts, we had stuff, but my parents just seemed to, it just never seemed to faze them. Even when they were concerned, they knew somehow it was going to be handled somehow. You're going to have faith in the peace of God. And that means you need to govern how much your children play video games. Because video games can get very intense and cause the heart to race to a point when weird things happen. And this is not just because of current video games, because when I was a kid, we had Atari. And that brought out such conflict between me and my friends that it caused you to throw things. And you've seen videos in the recent years where kids freak out because the parent, I mean, they're like having a nervous breakdown because the parent took their video game away or because the internet went down. They're breaking televisions because things didn't go their way, stuff like that. I remember one of these famous games went down for like 3 days. Nobody knew why. And kids were frantic, breaking the television. But it started back when the Atari came out. And I remember my friend who I used to compete with in everything. I mean, we competed in grades, football, everything we did, we competed. You know, who's the best in the neighborhood? That's how little boys are. We're trying to get to the top of the hill and I'm the best at everything. And so we had this video game on Atari, and my friend apparently found out the secret to where you would never die. And he told... maybe somebody was with him, but he told a friend of ours, and that friend told me. And when he found out the friend told me the secret, he went into the bathroom and punched, and he kicked the wall. He was so mad, he broke his own wall. So even video games that mean nothing can get into the hearts of people and take all their peace out. So, listen, these days, teenagers and children, they're having a harder time dealing with the world around them because the world is now in their house. In the old day, the world was outside the house. The world was only at school and barely anywhere else but now it's in the house. So the world has come in with all of its garbage. And what it does is it kind of steals the heart away. And so children are growing up with a lot of anxiety, uncertainty, depression, all those things. So listen, families need to fight for the peace of God. So you as a parent need to train your children in the God of peace. Show them what it means, explain to them how they can always have peace in their heart, and then emulate what a Christian life looks like. It's not an easy task, I get it, but we need to recognize the enemy is the world. The world's an enemy to God, and it's an enemy to our lives. It's an enemy to our peace, so we need to take this on. All right, go to Jeremiah chapter 23. So in any moment of uncertainty, franticness, go chill out under the God of peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is the God of our peace. Got it? Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1 says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you've scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I'll attend to you for the evil of your doings." Skip down to verse 4. "I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now in the Hebrew and in some Bible translations, the word is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Starts with a T, but it's Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. And I just want to help you reflect that the fact that out of all the commands of obedience that we have, he is actually our righteousness. So if you're with him, you're righteous. So rather than be disturbed about all the things you might have done or not done, really he's our righteousness. He takes care of you being right with him. He always has. When Adam and Eve sinned, God's the one that killed the animals, put the animal skins on them to atone for their sin. Isn't that right? In the law of Moses, it was God who took care with the scapegoats for their sins. One for their sins, one to forget their sins. God took care of it. And then it's God who sent Jesus Christ so that we could be made righteous. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God himself sacrificed his son so that we could be made righteous. So you have to know that your righteousness, it was never really planned that way, that you had to do anything for it except believe. God provided your righteousness. Once you accept Jesus, you are righteous with God. He is our righteousness. Hallelujah. Turn to Exodus 15. We spend a lot of time talking about righteousness because the longer you go as a Christian, the more things you run into, the more instructions you don't obey, the more commands you fail at, the more attempts to follow the Holy Spirit you miss. And so all of a sudden we have to deal with, I've not done well. And I've not done well has turned into some serious depression for a lot of Christians. I've not done well has put some Christians in the mental institution. The I'm not done well has caused faith to leak out. The I haven't done so well with God has caused lots of spiritual deficiency. So you and I have to major on the fact that Jesus made us righteous. Amen. And that even though you haven't done well, you still have a place in the room with God. Amen. And he loves you the same. He loves you the same. Now we want to please him, but you need to know that he accepts you and loves you the same. Don't ever get so beat up in life that you beat yourself up in some way. No, there's no need to escape God. No need to escape yourself. Just go back to God. Have some faith. That's right. That he makes you righteous by his own blood. This is the only way to stay sane as a Christian. Even in all your shortcomings and all your failures, God makes us righteous. We come, we ask for forgiveness. We don't even have to ask. We confess our sins, and he's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we use scripture to approach God because we know he is our righteousness. None of us getting to God is us. That's the quest for righteousness, the search for righteousness, is the reason all pagan religions have been birthed. The desire and need to be right with God has caused all these false religions to spring up. Christianity was not one of those. God decided exactly what it takes to be righteous, and it's not dependent on us. He provided our own righteousness. It's the most pure, spiritually logic religion. That it's not man-made. It was not man trying to reach God. It was God trying to reach us. No other religion can quote that. Okay, Exodus 15. This is after Moses receives all the law and the commands, and God tells him this. Well, this is also after they complained about the water and they got some miracle water. Verse 26, Exodus 15, 26, and God said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. In the Hebrew, it says, I am Jehovah Rapha, or Ra, but Jehovah Rapha is the Hebrew redemptive name for I am the Lord who heals you, the Lord our healer. You and I need to know him as Lord our healer, okay? Now, in the New Testament, you can see it over and over again where Jesus proves the character and nature of God and the will of God. Where Jesus healed them all. And they came to him and he healed them. And Jesus healed the sick that were there. And then he healed all sickness and all disease among the people. You see this over and over. He healed everybody. And then he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, that's because God is our healer. The Lord is our healer. And so you need faith that he's your healer. People down at the medical district are not your healer. So you need to build a life on the fact that God is our healer. And if you can do it, you'll start seeing some miracles happen in your life. But he that comes to him must believe that he is. He is what? That he's healer. And that he'll reward those who diligently seek him. So, you know, it takes a whole hour to get downtown sometimes. If you'll spend the first hour going to God, because he that comes to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently drive their hour to get to him. Spend some spiritual hours getting to God, you'll start seeing some miracles from heaven. So we need confidence and faith that he is our healer. Those of us who have tried it, found him. There's been many that tried and didn't find him, keep driving. He may be one more hour later. But to find him, you're gonna have to believe that he is. You can't hope that he is or wish that he is or want this to work. You have to believe that he is. Glory. So healing is in God's name. It's in his nature. And if I'm in Christ, then I'm healed. I just got to convince my thick head. I got to receive it spiritually. To be healed physically, you have to receive it first spiritually. Physical healing doesn't happen because the electricity from a finger touched your hand. No, healing supernaturally happens in the spirit. It actually comes from your spirit. When God touches you, it's first your spirit. And then your flesh can't stand. Sometimes people fall because your flesh just can't bear the spiritual power of God. And then sometimes your flesh falls. Sometimes your flesh gets healed. Sometimes your flesh wants to run, etc. Glory. Jehovah Rapha. All right. Exodus chapter 17. Verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. His hands were already steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. When the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I'll utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Why that? Well, because Amalek attacked the Israelites when they came out of the promised land. They shouldn't have done that. So God said, I'll always crucify Amalek. Blot them out from remembrance. And it was so severe that when Saul, as king, did not defeat all the Amalekites, he left some alive, that God took the kingship away from Saul because he didn't fulfill and execute this. But anyway, verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. In the Hebrew or in the King James, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi is the Lord our banner. And it refers to the fact that he will fight for you. It refers to the fact that he will make sure you win your battles. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. It doesn't mean we need to have banners flying in church. It means in your heart you need to know he is your fighter. We're his soldiers. He makes sure we win. And this is where you get all the other terms that the Lord is my refuge. He is my fortress. He will always cover me with his feathers. He's my protector. He's my fighter. He'll always make sure we win. Amen. Hallelujah. So he's our banner. It flies over us. We are tagged as God's soldiers. It probably includes the fact that we're together in this so we can hold each other's hands up. Amen. I'm just going to quote this next one to you. So we got Jehovah Nissi. That means that whatever you're going through in life, he'll make sure you conquer it. He'll make sure you conquer it. What is it that you need to have conquered in your life? Maybe it's sin. He'll help you conquer that. Maybe it's stupidity. Whatever it is in your life that you need conquering, he'll make sure you conquer it. You need to have confidence in that. You need to stand tall. You need to get back up every time that you fall down because he'll make sure that I win. As long as you're still alive, it ain't over yet. There's always one more round if you're alive. And so even if you got knocked down, even if you don't feel like you're winning, just get back up, get back in the ring. He'll make sure you win this one. Now, you have to have some faith, you'll have to follow some principle, but you can win every single time. But it begins with coming to him. He's your banner. He's the one that supports you. The sixth name I had on my list here is Jehovah Shema. Jehovah Shema, which means the Lord is there. And I think I've said this recently, that wherever you are, the Lord is there. He said this in Ezekiel 48. God gave the land distributions for Israel. Then he gave the city dimensions and all the gates for all the different tribes of Israel. And he said, and he called it Jehovah Shema, a memorial. The Lord is there. And that's why the Lord is in Israel. That's why the Israelites knew that he was there. Now, after they rejected Christ, they scattered away from Israel. Isn't that right? So the Jews all scattered away from Israel, and then slowly but surely they're coming back as the end times get ready. But the Bible says the Lord is there. He's present wherever you go. So he's there, but he's also here. Wherever you go, he's there. Isn't that marvelous? So you have a destiny. He's there. He's ready for you. Even if you miss the, even if you go to the wrong place, he's still there to help you get back. It may feel like he's not there, but that's him leading you backwards. Hallelujah. He's not, you know, he's not at church unless you're there. The Lord is not up here in the front unless somebody comes up front. The Lord is in the seats. He's right there where you're at. Some people try to sit in the back. He's there too. Some people think if the preacher doesn't see him, then they're exempt. Oh no, the Lord's still there. I can still see from corner to corner. I see everybody in here. And many times I'm looking for you too. I'm like, you know. So if you want to fake the pastor out, just sit in a different seat. Sit on different aisles every time so that I don't know that you missed a Sunday or 10. Some of you spouses are like, remember that, remember that. Glory. I know that he had told Israel that he was there in Israel. And some people think that God's still in Israel. And he's not really necessarily in Israel unless believers are in Israel. Because God said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them. That you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll walk in them, dwell in them, be their God. And they'll be my people. And so he's only in people that are his people. And the only people that are his people are those who believe in his son. So you need to understand this, that because of Jesus Christ, everything changed. And now God is inside all believers in Jesus, whether they are Jewish or non-Jewish. And so this is why we try to help people understand that there is no presence of God at the Western Wall any longer. You've heard me say that before. At the wall where they go to pray and where Christians go take their prayer requests, as if God is still at that wall, the half broken down temple wall, he's not there. He's not there till you get there. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. So you got two Christians there, there's a presence of God there. But people have gone and they said, oh man, the power of God is so powerful right there at that wall. No, it's not. No, what you felt was goosebumps. What you felt was the endearment that we have for the history of the Jews and God. We love that. So when we go to the land of Israel, they call it the Holy Land. It's not holy anymore. The Holy Land is where you stand. Take off your shoes. The only Holy Land is where the Holy Spirit is. So we've coined it that, and it just doesn't make any sense. But what you're feeling when you go over there, and it's neat to see the things and the pictures and is you're feeling a kindred endearment to things we love of our Lord, right? You stand on the Sea of Galilee, oh, I feel God's presence. No, that's not God's presence. You need to discern between the flesh and the spirit. The Spirit of God is not more happy with you if you're standing on the Sea of Galilee or the streets of Jerusalem than he is with you in Houston. You got to know this because there's pressure out there, man. There's pressure to make us feel something that is not supposed to be felt right now. Should I continue? Listen, the Lord is there wherever you're at. He's there wherever you're at. It's important to realize he's there wherever you're at. Whatever you need, he's there. Whenever you need him, he's there. Even though you don't feel him, he's there. If you can start having faith that he's there, then your prayer time could be a lot healthier. Sometimes people start their prayer life so far from God. Oh, God. I know. Oh, Lord. Now, you know, you're praying out of your mental realm. You're not even using your spirit at all. Your spirit is where all the faith is. You're going to have to come close to God. Hello, Father. And just hush for a second. Just how about a hello, Father, and let him start the conversation. We just jump right into all the blah, 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 blah. Number seven, I'll just quote this one too, just for sake of, I don't want to read Leviticus. But it says, and you shall, this is in the middle of the law, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. This is the Hebrew connector word, Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord our sanctifier. He is our sanctifier. He's the one that separates us. And qualifies us for work. He's the one that prepares us for work. And in the Old Testament, it says, if you keep my statutes, I'm your sanctifier. I will sanctify you. So by obeying God, you help him sanctify you. So if you believe in Jesus, you're born again. But if you will obey Jesus, you'll be sanctified and set apart. So there's a part that we play in it a little bit, but there's also a part that God plays in it. Jesus said, he prayed this to God. He said, sanctify them, God, by your truth. So the way we primarily are sanctified is by learning the truth. As you learn the truth, you'll be sanctified. Now, you will have to obey the truth or you're deceived, but learning the truth is the first means of our being sanctified. Other scripture says that he, God, might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the word. So you're being sanctified right now. Now, technically, you're called sanctified already, but you're improving your sanctification. You can't improve your righteousness, but you can improve your sanctification. Or there's one part of sanctification you can't improve, but the part that you have to do with, you can improve. And so we are sanctified by the washing of the water. So sitting in church, allowing the word to pour over us, sanctifies us. 1 Thessalonians 5, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 13, 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. And that's where you have the blood sanctifying. The Lord is our sanctifier. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I won't mention much about this. It's not written exactly the same, but Jehovah Rohi, or Rohi, is the Lord our shepherd. And we get that, you know, easily from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's just another way to understand God. He's your caretaker. He's the one that feeds you, leads you beside still waters. So all of these different names of God are there to help build your confidence in him. You know, God's so big that he put description in his own name. Like my name doesn't have any description in it. God's name has all this description in it to help you have some confidence that he is who he is. That he is who he said he is, and that we have a consciousness that is trusting God. Able to trust him and be confident in him in all things. Hallelujah. There's lots of other names. I'm not going to go through them all, but Elohim and El Shaddai, Adonai, El Elyon. There's a bunch of different names like that that you can get a little bit from God, but I don't like to go through these too much because the New Testament didn't. You know, you have to ask the question, well, what did Jesus call God? So we're not talking about what we call God. You don't have to go around calling him Jehovah Nissi. So everybody can say, what's that? You don't have to call him Jehovah even. There's whole religions that are trying to call God Jehovah. And they're mad at everybody who's not, trying to insinuate that what they're doing is better and more approved by God. What we're doing is just an American version. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Some people don't even like the name Jesus because there was no J in the Hebrew language. It's supposed to be Yeshua. But I'm American. If I'm American, I say Jesus. If I'm Greek, I say Jesus. If I'm Chinese, I say Yeshu. Let's not argue over that, because I'll tell you one thing. There's been a lot of miracles done in the name of Jesus. There's been a lot of people saved in the name of Jesus. So don't get carnal when we're supposed to be spiritual. You got to realize, you know, what did Jesus call God? Did he ever call him Jehovah? No, he never called him Jehovah. Jesus He spoke mostly Aramaic, Galilean Aramaic. Hebrew was the language until the Babylonian captivity, and then everybody started speaking out Aramaic. It's amazing. And that's why you don't see Jesus using any of these Hebrew names. Didn't need to. He knew his God through those names. He knew the Hebrew scriptures, but when he's preaching to people, he's not trying to teach them Hebrew at the same time. So what did Jesus call him? Well, he called him God in the Aramaic and Greek words. And he probably used the term Jehovah when he read a scripture, but that wasn't his emphasis. There's no need to emphasize that. We know that Jesus called God Father. Now, Father's a big deal. Father kind of eliminates the need to argue about God's name. Because Father's a more endearing term. Right? Like I called my dad, Dad, in the earth. I didn't call him by his first name. That would have been weird. Christians who are trying to call God Jehovah or any of those other names are weird. And they're really just trying to show off is all they're doing. You can tell they're just trying to show off, where they just refuse to say the name Jesus, refuse to say the name God, and only want to say Jehovah or Yahweh. And Yahweh's not even a real word anyway. Jews don't even use the word Yahweh. Jews, it's an Aramaic word. Jews don't even use that word. Do I have time to meddle? Listen, you're going to run into these things, so you need to know. So just realize that Jesus could have used any of those names of God, but he chose to use Father mostly. When he's speaking to him, he's talking to Father, because Father's a more intimate term of respect. Like if I was to call my dad Ralph by his first name all my life, that would have been very disrespectful. He's my dad. He's my father. But Dad is even more intimate and even more respectful than Father. Father's like a title of his position. But Dad is a more intimate form of respect. And that's why we have Abba in the New Testament, which is likely not a diminutive name of Father, like what a child would use only. No, Abba is more of a respect of Father, of a certain role in a person's life. So Abba's a great name. Like Dad is a great name. I remember one time, I had just gotten my job out of college, and it was with this big professional firm, and you know, I'm just a rugged, you know, 21-year-old, and I remember we went to this function. My dad and I went to this function downtown that had to do with my company, and one of the partners of the firm was at this function downtown, and I introduced him to my dad, and I said, "Hello, this is my father, Ralph," and we walked away from him, and my dad said, "Father? You don't ever call me Father. Why'd you call me Father?" I'm like, "I don't know, I'm an idiot." Like, I thought I had to be professional and say Father. I'd never called my dad Father in his life. He was Dad. So why did I do that? Because I'm an idiot. Don't be an idiot. God is our Father, he's our Dad. That's a bigger and better name than every other name. Even though we learned these descriptive names of God and can understand how he was introduced to humanity, because of Jesus Christ, we now all have sonship. It's different now. So we need to esteem that and understand. And those who don't really, either they're not children of God or don't understand anything about their sonship. Your faith won't grow just because you call God by those names. Praise the Lord. There's much more I could do with this. I'll just throw this final little tidbit in. The word Yahweh, or the word Jehovah, comes from the word YHWH. Y, one of those. YHWH. YHWH. There's no real word Jehovah in the Bible. It's YHWH, which are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet that refer to God, okay? And those letters are actually pictures. So all the alphabet of the Hebrews have a picture associated with each letter. So you've got the Aleph is the A, is the bull. You got O is the, I mean, you got a Beth is the ox. So A, B, Beth is the ox. Bet is the, Gimel is a house, et cetera, et cetera. So each letter has a picture associated. Well, the picture for YHWH, which is Jehovah, is the picture of the Yod. The Y is an open hand. The H is a window. The V is, or the W is Vav, it's pronounced Vav, is the nail. And so if you translate YHWH, it's behold the nail, behold the hand. That's his name. And so the word window means to look through, to behold. So behold the nail, behold the hand is the name of Jehovah. Predicted all the way. So there's some fun things like that you can see with the Hebrew language occasionally. But the bottom line is that the Jews don't even say YHWH. It's too holy. They changed it to Adonai. They don't even say that where they feel like it's too holy to say. It's not too holy for those that are in Christ. But we're also not trying to tell the world to call him that. Praise the Lord. And it's interesting that that's what he told Thomas. You know, when Thomas doubted, he said, I'm not going to believe until I can see the nail prints in his hands. And he showed up and he said, behold my hands. Maybe just a little thing. Bottom line is, he is that he is. He said, I am that I am. God is. For us, he's everything. And if we can just have confidence that he's in, he's everything and in everything and for us every which way, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's there with you wherever you're at. Even if you can't feel it, have faith. You don't have to feel God, just have faith that he's there. He's there, he's ready for us. He'll answer every prayer, every single time for every single person who asks him, coming to him, believing that he is.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.